Good morning. Okay, today is August 15, and we're going to do part 2 of John 12 and 13. So, last time we looked at Simon and Simon. It was a comparison of Peter, the son of Simon, and Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Today, it's kind of continuing with that theme. We're going to look at a comparison of Jesus and Judas. And it happens to be that it was at the house of Simon. So, even though we're looking at John, I'd like to first read the account from Matthew 26, and then we'll go back to John. Okay, so let's look at Matthew 26 to begin with. Okay, we're reading Matthew 26. I'm going to read from verse 1 until verse 16. Okay, Matthew 26, 1. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered at the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now, when Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask full of expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum of money and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought opportunity to betray him. Okay, so that's the account that Matthew gives, and John gives his account in chapter 12, and then he gives a similar kind of an account, we'll see, in John chapter 13. So I'd like to compare what we just read to John 12. It's the same story, but one is from Peter's perspective, the other is from John's perspective. And of course, in their Gospels, they're emphasizing different things, and so they include different kinds of details. So let's read in John chapter 13, and we'll read from... getting it mixed up. John chapter 12, and we'll read from verse 1 through to... verse 8. Okay, John chapter 12, verse 1 to 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Now, again, we have a different perspective here. Many things happened in this final week. Matthew refers to the Jews plotting to kill Jesus 2 days before the Passover. Here, Jesus it says that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. It doesn't necessarily say that this particular event happened 6 days before the Passover. This is important because he is staying at Bethany and he was going back and forth to Jerusalem many, many, many times during that period. Obviously, it was a long feast period, and so many people were arriving ahead of time. It didn't all just happen in one day, and so the actual event we know happened just before Jesus was betrayed. But here, this speaks of how he arrived there 6 days before, and so John puts this this event at this point, whereas Matthew tells us that the chief priests were plotting to kill him 2 days before the Passover. So again, the Passover wasn't just a one-day event, so that accounts for a difference in the time here. Okay, it's like saying, you know, 2 days before Christmas or something like that. You might interpret it to be, you know, the Christmas holidays, or it might be the actual December 25, or for some people it might be December 24, or for others it could be even in January 7 or something like that. There is an interpretation about when these things began. Nevertheless, that's neither here nor there. Okay, so in John 12, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave him, they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Okay, so let's look at some of the differences here. First of all, in Matthew's account, it tells of this woman, obviously the same event, but he doesn't mention her name there. The woman poured the ointment upon his head and his whole body. When John gives the story, he talks about her also pouring the ointment on his feet and wiping his feet with her hair. So what's the difference? Well, there's a few reasons we can understand this. First of all, neither Matthew, Mark, or Luke tell us actually that this was Lazarus's family. They don't tell us that it was, Matthew at least doesn't tell us that it was Mary. It just mentions that it happened in the house of Simon the leper in the village of Bethany. So John also says this is in Bethany where Lazarus was. It wasn't at Lazarus's house. It was at Simon's house in Bethany, probably a neighbor. So what's the point? The point is this. John was written much later than Matthew. And obviously we see in John that they had been trying to put Lazarus to death because he himself was such a great testimony to the gospel. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke were probably, especially Matthew, were written very, very early. Some people think Matthew was the first gospel written, and it was written very, very early, and during that time, probably Lazarus was still alive, his family was still alive, and they didn't want Lazarus to be put in danger by the gospel being spread. Perhaps Lazarus, more than anyone else, and his family were in danger of being put to death because of their fame regarding this amazing miracle that had happened, more than other simple miracles that had happened. So that's one reason. Also, Matthew is emphasizing Jesus' anointing for burial. It's more, you know, he's the king. He's the one who's anointed. Whereas John is looking a little bit different here. In John, we have John chapter 12 and John chapter 13. In John chapter 12, it begins with a supper. At John 13, there's a supper. In John chapter 12, we have Mary anointing the feet of Jesus. In John chapter 13, we have Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. In John chapter 12, we have this happy scene full of humility, of love, and victory. We have Lazarus who's raised from the dead. We have the victory over over the Jews. We have humility. We have love. And we have fellowship. In John chapter 13, we have the same. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. It's full of love. It's full of humility. It's full of victory. In fact, we celebrate it until this day. John chapter 12 talks about, you know, that now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world is cast out. And if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. They're celebrating. He's looking ahead and celebrating the victory. And so it's kind of a comparison here. And so that's why John emphasizes Mary pouring the ointment upon her feet. See, she already had in her heart the gospel truth that the disciples didn't yet understand. She already knew the humility that we are called to in lowering ourselves and sitting. Not only did Mary sit at the feet of Jesus, but she also anointed his feet. And as she did it, she got the anointing upon her head as well. And so as we humble ourselves before God, and as we do as Christ said, and we humble ourselves before each other, and we wash each other's feet, as we encourage each other in our faith, as we cleanse each other from the influence of this world, from the false teachings, from the false attitudes of this world, inevitably we get that anointing upon ourselves. And that's one of the wonderful benefits of being part of the body of Christ. He's anointed for burial, and so are we, but he's also anointed in power, and so are we. So we have also the anointing of God upon us. Okay. However, in the first case, in John chapter 12, we see that Judas is a central character. See, in Matthew 26, where he talks about it, he mentions that all the disciples were indignant when they saw Mary pour out the anointing oil upon him and say, "Why this waste?" John tells us that it was Judas who said that. Matthew says all the disciples. John tells us Judas did it. But Matthew also goes on to say that Judas, immediately after this happened, he went away and made arrangements to betray Jesus. What this shows us is that the spirit or the logic that was affecting Judas was also affecting the other disciples. And that's why, although Mary herself was quite happy to bow down and anoint the feet of Jesus, the other disciples were indignant. What happened in John 13? The same thing. You know, Jesus washed their feet, and yet Simon, Simon Peter, he was saying, "No, you know, you'll never wash my feet." He didn't get it. Mary had already got it because she was humble. So humility is one of the keys of understanding what God is doing. If we are humble, we also have the heart of God. Okay, so I'd like to look at this and see what we can get from this. See what kind of warnings and teachings we can apply to ourselves from these stories. First of all, the first is this: it's a warning to true disciples. Don't be fooled by the Antichrist's logic, the Antichrist's reasoning. Remember, Jesus is the Word of God. But here, Judas is reasoning. He's reasoning. He's using his own logic. You know, this money could have been given to the poor. Why this waste? And yet what is behind that was actually greed. He wasn't interested in the poor whatsoever. He was only interested in his own, what he could get at this particular time. Now, this is important. See, this is a warning to us. What Matthew 25 precedes Matthew 26, and Matthew 25, especially the second half of the chapter, is all about when Christ comes back, or when we stand before Christ in the judgment. He's going to separate the sheep and the goats, and these are the kind of things he's going to say. You know, "I came to you, but you didn't receive me. I was sick, and you didn't help me. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was in prison and you didn't visit me." And they said, "Well, how is it that, you know, we didn't do these things?" And Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you didn't do it to the least of these my brethren, you didn't do it to me." But to the sheep, he said, you know, every time you helped the poor, every time you fed the hungry, every time you gave water to the thirsty, every time you visited the sick and helped someone in need, you did it to me. I take that as a personal gift. So in other words, there's a strong connection here. What we do to the poor, we're doing to Jesus. What we do as we help people in need, we are sacrificing that to Jesus. whether that is money or time or effort. You know, sometimes it's not money, it's just visiting the sick and encouraging them, for example. But it's given to the poor, but it's given to Jesus. And but what the logic of the Antichrist here is, hey, this could have been given to the poor. Why are you giving it to Jesus? You understand? They're removing God from charitable works. And the truth is, charitable works are done unto God. If we actually remove God from the emphasis of our charitable works, we're going to miss the whole point. We have to allow the emphasis to be what we give to God, not what we give to just to people. If it's all about people, that is the spirit of Antichrist, and we're missing the whole point of it. What we need to do is understand it was given to God. It was given to Jesus. Our time, our effort, and our money. Now, I've struggled with this in my life, because often I've taken on, just like the disciples were probably influenced by Judas Iscariot here, they have the same struggle. You know, why this waste? You know, this money. For example, you know, sometimes you think, going to the Philippines, for example, you know, the airplane is going to cost $1,000, and then you got to pay for hotels if you're going to have to stay in Manila because the time of the flight is late or whatever, and then you got to pay for all the transport, and, you know, why don't we just send them the money? And we don't realize, because we're thinking, you know, it's a waste of money. And yet, the value of ministry is not just in simply money terms, it's in visiting, it's in encouraging, it's in actually being there with the people in the ministry, and the benefits of that are unbelievable, because we can pray for them with an understanding. We can know the people that we're praying for. We can have a relationship with them that encourages them. Now, it is possible to waste money. I know all about that as well. I've seen firsthand the wasting of money by missions. And sometimes there's a lot of waste. And that's true. But there is a time to spend. There's a time to save, but there's a time to spend. But the Antichrist logic is that what we give to God is not important. What we give to people is important. But remember, it says about Judas, he wasn't concerned with the poor. He was only concerned with what he could get. So be careful. Don't be stingy. We are to be liberal. God is a liberal God. He provides liberally to us. He owns all the resources in the world. When the time is for us to spend, we ought to spend. Now that applies to life as it applies to ministry. There's a time to celebrate, you know. If it's a birthday party, buy a present, buy a gift, have a nice meal, you know. And that involves money. And we should do that. Why? Because it's part of life. It's a time to spend. But there's also a time to save, you know. We have to understand the time that we're in. But we shouldn't have this attitude, which I have had in my life, and I struggled with it sometimes, and I'm sure other people do, that, you know, when we come to spend out, we think, oh, but it costs so much money, and this sort of thing. There is a time to save, but there's also a time to spend. It's the Antichrist who puts that pressure on us, but his motive is greed. And so be careful. The true disciples were true disciples, but they were influenced by Judas. They were influenced by the logic, the spirit, the word, in a sense, of the Antichrist. And we've got to be careful that we are not to do that. Money and time and effort spent to the poor, unto God, just like Mary's ointment, is appreciated by God. And we shouldn't feel guilty about it. Okay, the second thing we can get from this is a comparison here. Jesus saw that it was his time, and therefore he could actually wisely let opportunity go. See, you know, all this money, it could have been given to the poor. Yeah, but Jesus knew this is not the time for that. That time will come. This is the time for something else, you know. This is the time for the anointing for burial, and therefore we have to focus on what's before us. There's another example here in John 12 I'd like to read to you. Let's look at John 12, verse 19 to 26. It kind of goes back to John chapter 1, when the Jews first get the the gospel, and this sounds very much like that. Let's look at it from John chapter 12, verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." And they said, you know, look at this, the whole world's gone after him. And then this is exactly what follows. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks, right, from the world. So these came to Philip, who was at Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, just like in John chapter 1, right, with the gospel. We've found the Messiah. Verse 23, "And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him.'" Notice, Jesus was not an opportunist. He wasn't sitting around waiting for an opportunity. He was following the Father, and whatever the Father was doing, whether that was big works, little works, or nothing at all, that's what Jesus would do. Okay, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also." If God is ministering in a hotel, then you should be in a hotel. If God is ministering in a back street, you should be in a back street. If God is ministering in a prison cell, you should be in that prison cell. In other words, as we follow God, he leads us to the opportunities, and we act as he acts in that time. That's very different to what Judas was like. But going back to Jesus, notice what's happening here. The Greeks have come to him. I mean, Jesus, this is your chance. Just as the Pharisees said, the world has gone after him, and now here's your chance to send the gospel to the Greeks. These Greek people, you know, they're coming to worship. They're probably converts, proselytes to Judaism. They've come, and they want to talk to Jesus. Why did Jesus not immediately send them and say, "Yes, come, for sure. Oh, look, now we've got the Greeks"? He didn't do that at all, because he said, now is the time for the grain of wheat to die. And then, after it sprouts, it will produce a hundredfold. Jesus knew this was not the time to take the gospel to the Greeks. It was the time to die. And his death and resurrection, once the resurrection, the sprouting happened and the church began to flourish in Jerusalem, then that would go to Greece and Rome and Turkey and everywhere. He knew that God had a timing and this was the time to die. This is so important because we struggle with taking the opportunity. Now, Judas was an opportunist. Judas was clearly an opportunist. He was someone who was sitting around looking for a chance to betray Jesus. He was waiting for his opportunity. Okay, and so after in Matthew 26, immediately after Jesus rebuked him and the disciples, he went and betrayed him. He found the opportunity that he was looking for. But I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 26, it actually begins, that story begins by the Pharisees or the scribes, I think it was. Let's have a look at it. Matthew 26, verse 3. "Then the chief priests and the elders of the people," okay, so the chief priests and the elders, "gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.'" So notice they were looking for opportunity to betray him. Now look at verse 16. "And from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him." Judas was of the same spirit as the chief priests and the elders, who were of the same spirit of the devil. This is the problem with opportunism. See, what is opportunism? Opportunism is, I have a plan, I can't fulfill it, so I'm just looking, and my ears are open, my eyes are open, I'm looking around waiting for the opportunity to fulfill my plan. On the other hand, Jesus had his eyes upon God, and he followed God wherever he was. He wasn't looking for the opportunity. He was looking at the works of God. What a difference there is between those two things. Now, I've struggled with this in my ministry. Like, for example, I remember earlier on when we were doing the Midrash teaching, I was very much an opportunist. I was always looking for a chance. Oh, you know, do we know someone in this part of the Philippines? Do we know someone in this island? Can we get in there? Can we use his church? Can we organize a meeting there? Can we distribute the newsletter in this area? You know, if we know someone there, we can get in. I remember saying, you know, I think we might be able to get into China, or we might be able to get into Korea. Get in means bring our ministry in. The motive was, I think, pure in a sense, because without understanding, I would say, because I really believed at the time that we had a teaching that, you know, that they needed, and we were, you know, trying to get the word of God to people, and I don't think the motive was wrong, but my way was certainly foolish, because opportunities come, but they don't always come from God. And if you have this attitude that you have your plans, and you're just looking for a way to fulfill your plans, well, eventually you'll get that opportunity. The door will open for you somehow, and you'll go on and do what you want to do, and that is regardless of whether it's God's plans or not. It may be that God has something totally different, but you wouldn't know that because you've got your plan. That's what you're focused on, and you're just waiting for the chance to do what you were going to do anyway. It's nothing like the way that Jesus was. Judas was an opportunist. What can I get? Who can I use? Opportunism leads to using people. It's really a horrible thing. And so we have to be careful about that. Okay, and one more thing here. I'll just give one more thing as we compare Jesus and Judas here. Notice when Mary did this beautiful act, as Jesus said, Jesus was encouraged. Actually, there's two more things. This is the second last one. Jesus was encouraged by it. He said, you know, this woman has done a beautiful thing. In fact, everywhere the gospel is preached, what she did will be spoken of in memorial of her. What a memorial Mary is going to have in heaven. I mean, wow. You know, she's one of the most honored of all the saints that ever was. And yet, the disciples, those closest to Jesus, looked at her, and rather than appreciating her act, they rebuked her for it. Right? Faith. Again, Judas was a deceiver. Judas was a thief. Judas was a betrayer. Judas was had given in to the devil's attitude from the beginning. And so his influence was spreading to the disciples. So this is a warning for us. It's possible that someone that we know very well can do something which is a wonderful thing, and yet we can rebuke them for it, saying that, you know, it was foolish, or it was a waste, or it was horrible, or something like that, and that we don't even realize that we're doing so. That is a very strong possibility. Why would that happen? Because Satan is jealous. Satan is jealous. He wants people's attention. He wants to be in the center of he wants to get all of the credit, that kind of thing. And that spirit of Antichrist was there in Judas, and it's here in us. Judas probably had his own dreams of grandeur. You know, oh, here's Jesus the Messiah, and I'm one of his group. I'm going to be part of his government, you know, when he brings the kingdom in, I'll be, you know, one of the main ministers and whatever. He had these great ideas, and then when he sees Jesus begin to talk about going to the cross, and, you know, his hopes and dreams start to crumble, you know, I'm not going to become famous by following this guy. On the other hand, I'm going to get killed. And so I better take my chance now. That was the attitude that was in Judas. When he saw Mary pour out all of this money, this ointment, but in Judas's eyes it was money, to Judas, that was a waste. I mean, Judas knew that he could use that money himself. And so he cared nothing for the devotion of Mary. He only concerned himself with what he could get from the faith, not what he could give. And this often happens with us. We can see someone who sings beautifully, and instead of praising God about it, we can get jealous. Ha ha, you know, look at that song that they're singing, it's unbiblical, or something like that. Have you ever thought like that? Or we can see someone who is sharing the gospel and you know, boldly preaching, and we can say, oh, you know, they're just being a nuisance. Now, sometimes they might be being a nuisance, but we've got to be really careful that we don't condemn a true act of faith. Because God might say, yes, that's I'm much more concerned about the person's boldly speaking for me than I am concerned about the nuisance it might be causing to someone else. It might have been a nuisance, I don't know. Maybe you wouldn't do that thing, but you can't condemn other people for doing something just because you wouldn't do it. That is the devil's attitude coming upon us. Be careful of it. We can get really irritated when we see real faith of other people. I've seen this with missions. You know, I've seen people who will give the majority of their money, excess money, you know, and spend it in the kingdom of God, in missions to the third world. And other Christians, they accuse them of it and say, oh, they're only doing that because they want to have an adventure, or they're only doing it because they want to be famous, or they're only doing it because they want to travel the world, and things like that. And rather than actually being blessed by that act, they're irritated by it. It's jealousy. That's what it is, and we should recognize it for what it is, the jealousy of the devil. Don't condemn others for their acts of faith. You might not spend a whole year's money, or however many, I'm not sure how many, what the 300 denarii was, haven't looked it up, and that's a lot of money. You wouldn't spend all of that. It might be a year's salary, so maybe, you know, $30,000-$40,000, you know, you might not spend that on one hit. But if someone else does, don't condemn them for it, especially if they did it unto Jesus. Remember, what you did to the least of these, my brethren, you did unto me. The importance is we're doing it to Christ. That's what's important. Okay. All right. So, be careful of opportunism. We follow God where He leads. We don't look for opportunities to push our plan. Secondly, faith. The spirit of Antichrist and the Antichrist cannot handle real faith. It gets jealous of it. But we have to recognize and rejoice in the faith of others, even if it's not the same as ours. And finally, the last point is this. God's all-knowing gaze. Notice that Jesus was encouraged by Mary's faith. But when Jesus rebuked the disciple, when Jesus rebuked the disciples, immediately following that, Judas was so angry that he went out and made deal with the elders to betray Christ. Have a look at John chapter 12, and this time we'll read from verse 27 to 31. John 12, 27 to 31. John 12, 27 to 31. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Notice, Jesus was encouraged by the voice from heaven. He was struggling in his faith. You know, now my soul is troubled. What am I going to do? Should I say, save me from this hour? But I know, this is the purpose of come to this hour. You can see he's going to the cross. He's going to be tortured and put to death. It's not a small thing that's before him. And so the voice comes from heaven and says, I have glorified your name, and I will do it again. Or I have glorified his name, God's name, and he will do it again. That was an encouragement for Christ, and yet Jesus said, it didn't come for my sake, it came for your sake. To some, that voice from heaven, they probably heard it and were encouraged. For others, they said it was an angel. An angel. Sometimes when people saw angels, they were terrified. To others, it was thunder. You know, thunder can be a scary thing, you know, terrifying thing. When God speaks from heaven, people receive it in different ways. To some, it's an encouragement. To others, it's kind of a scary thing. And to others, it's terrifying. And it's the same with Jesus' gaze and Jesus' voice. When Jesus rebuked Mary and Martha, well, he didn't rebuke Mary. She wasn't, you know, going back to when Lazarus had died and was resurrected. And before he was resurrected, he kind of rebuked Martha because she was able to accept it. Martha accepted that, and to her it was a cause of encouragement and joy. But when Jesus rebukes Judas, to him it was terrifying. In John 13, let's have a look at verse 36. John 13, 36. Oh, sorry, 26 to 31. Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I've dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then, after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought, because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So, after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. And when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Judas could not handle the true fellowship of God. When Jesus revealed him and said to him, you know, the betrayer is here, and he gave him the bread, Judas took that bread. He actually took it. He accepted the part of betrayer, and immediately he had to go. He was out. He was out of there. Once you get before God, and God looks at you with those eyes, and he says, you know, are you going to sin like this? And we stubbornly say, yes, we can't handle the presence of God anymore. This is the difference between the Antichrist and the true believer. The true believer is happy to come before the eyes of God and be exposed for their sin. Don't make excuses. Don't try to, you know, pretend. Just acknowledge the reality of what we've done, of who we are, and thank God for his mercy. Let's repent before God. But the Antichrist, they cannot do it. They cannot sit before God and listen at his gaze. When Jesus rebuked Judas, he was so angry he had to get out of there. He went straight to the scribes and Pharisees and elders and whatever, and betrayed him. A real person of faith can handle God looking into their soul and exposing their sin. And it's not easy, but we can do it. Jesus invites us to come into his throne and have ourselves exposed by the light and be cleansed. And he loves us, and he's willing to forgive, but we have to be willing to repent. But the Antichrist, they don't want to do that. And so, as a Christian, we can often focus ourselves on things so that we don't actually have to listen to that voice of God. We can focus on giving to the poor, like it seems Judas. Oh, he must have gone out to give something to the poor. You know, he was obviously the person who outwardly had a strong interest in good works. He had that reputation. Oh, Judas, yeah, he loves the poor. He's always taking money to give to the poor. Yeah, right. He had that reputation because if you, instead of letting God look straight into your soul. It's easy to be busy and give yourself to this work and that work and that ministry and this ministry. In ministry, it's really easy to be so focused on what we're doing that we don't ever take the time to let God talk to us. And we don't listen to Him. And we don't repent before Him. Right now, the internet is full of ministries being exposed for their sins. And the ministers are just fighting each other and making excuses rather than accepting the Word of God, accepting their own mistakes. And it's such a sad thing. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Okay, so, again, we're looking at the difference between Jesus and Judas. Jesus was not an opportunist. He followed God where God led. He knew that things that were given to God were not wasted. He wasn't looking to get the best deal in everything. He was simply looking to say, what is God doing now? What is God leading me to do now? Judas, on the other hand, was an opportunist. He was always out to get the best deal. Let's not be out to get the best deal. If all of our wealth, our time, our effort is given to God, then we've got the best deal anyway, right? Because God is giving us an eternity of blessing. So let's not be worried about getting the best deal. Let's be worried about saying, what is God leading me to do now? Secondly, Jesus appreciated true faith. The spirit of Antichrist causes us to be jealous of true faith. But let's understand, when we feel that jealousy and we see someone's righteous act or someone's self-sacrificing act, let's not be irritated. Let's praise God for them. Even if we wouldn't do it, or even if, you know, there are things about it that you think, oh, you know, I don't know if that's such a good thing. But if the person is doing it from love, self-sacrificially, let's be encouraged by that faith. Okay? Before the cross, every disciple made mistakes, but Jesus appreciated the faith and love of Mary. And thirdly, God's all-knowing gaze. Let's bring ourselves before God and let God expose our sin. Let's let God look straight into us and rebuke us, and instead of running away and getting angry about it, let's allow that gaze to change us. It's an interesting thing, you know, here at the beginning of the supper, you know, here's Lazarus reclining at the table, praising God for the goodness that God has done for him. Here is Martha serving again, right, as always. And here is Mary, again, expressing her devotion to God. She's probably not helping her sister again. She's spending all the family's money rather than, you know, being a good steward and all that kind of thing. You see, people's character doesn't change. But God loves them, and God accepts them. And if they give what God's given them to God, they're all different, but God appreciates it. And we're all different. We have different ministries, we have different ideas, we have different ways of doing things. But praise God, He accepts us. And let's praise God for each other. Let's be a united body. Let's appreciate each other's character, each other's emphasis. Let's appreciate the work that God does in each one of us. It's going to be different, but it's going to be good. We are a body. A body has many parts. Judas was a cancer in the body of Christ, and he was exposed, and he was cast aside. If we find that within us, let's get rid of it quickly. Okay, thank you, Lord, for your word. I pray, Lord, help us to grow up into a mature body. Help us to really prepare ourselves for burial with you, Lord, that we might give ourselves to the ministry of dying to self, dying to this world, giving to others, and as we are, of course, we're giving to you. I pray that we would not allow... Well, I pray that we'd recognize the spirit of Antichrist that is within our church and is within our own heart, Lord, and that we, as we understand it and recognize it, help us to remove it from our lives. Lord, by your word, by your Holy Spirit. Give us the grace to do that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.